The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
It's important for us today to observe Memorial Day because an example is set in our culture of the biblical example of sacrifice for others. We had there were over 25,000 soldiers that died in the Revolutionary War. If you go on down through the list, the numbers just keep getting larger. You go to World War I, you had 116,000 died. In World War II, 405,000. In the Vietnam War, almost 60,000. The Korean War, 36,000. And then in the Persian Gulf, those wars that have been there, about 9,000 have given their lives. And it sets an example that we find in Scripture in John 15:13. Greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life for a brother. Good to know that passage, that the sacrifice is required in the kingdom of God. People give things, people give them of themselves, and that makes an impact on God's world. It shows us that ultimate sacrifice made by Jesus on the cross for our sins is the ultimate gift to the world. So that's why we observe this day. We also think about those that have passed on and gone on before us. You can't talk about Memorial Day without thinking of folks in your family, folks in your life, those maybe a teacher at one point that you had or a coach that has gone on to be with the Lord, and how important they are to you, how much they mean to you. Though they're gone, they still speak into your life. That's why we observe this day. It's good to teach those lessons. It's good to teach those lessons from a little bitty age all the way up to a senior citizen age, that sacrifice is part of the kingdom of God. Yesterday I was at a wedding, and you've heard stories from me, you know I drive all the time. I drove down by myself yesterday to New Orleans for a wedding. It was a quick turnaround. Left at noon, got back at midnight, and two of my staff members were getting married to each other. So that was a good day. That's a day to celebrate, a good thing you want to be a part of. And one of them was a musician. He's a traveling musician, but he's also a minister on the campus at Tulane. And he married our associate director there, and she's been there for quite a while, and she's the campus minister in that setting there at Tulane as well. So that was a great wedding. It was a great thing to be a part of. Two rows of the people were my staff members. And I was sitting in the middle of those two rows, and there were kids there from all kinds of ages. And actually, Bill and Phyllis Collins were sitting right next to me. And Hayden, who has spoke here before on a Sunday morning, if you remember her, she was down at the end of the pew there, and we were all sitting on that pew. And behind me, is my mic on good enough? I can sit in the chair here. Okay, I'm sitting like this on the end of the row because it's just a thing I do. I'm sitting on the end of the row. I think maybe I'll have to escape fast so it's quicker to get out. It's like sitting with your back at a wall in a restaurant. There's certain ones of us, that's just what we do. Don't even have to ask. We're going to sit with our back to the wall. So I'm sitting in this pew, and behind me are three little kids starting at the age of four. And so I've got a 4, 6, and 10 sitting behind me. They're all very well behaved. And they're very interesting, good people to talk to. I can't see y'all in that corner over there, so I'll wave from time to time. But I'm bent around sideways like this, with my arm hanging over the pew, talking to them, and most of the beginning of the wedding, because they're telling me stories about things. So I'm leaning back and I'm talking, and the littlest one's 4 years old. His name is Bear, and Bear has got a dinosaur with him. And so Bear brings out his dinosaur, and he shows it to me, and he makes some noises, and then he starts. You think he's going to be real simple in his conversation about this dinosaur. It was not simple. It was a complex dinosaur. He was a certain kind. Matter of fact, I'm sure I offended him because I pronounced it wrong. A Dilophosaurus. Anybody know what a Dilophosaurus is? I bet some of you will in a minute. You know what it is. Has the big head like this, the big little things that stick out. That's him. That's a Dilophosaurus. People know him because he was on Jurassic Park. So they explained to me how to pronounce Dilophosaurus, and I didn't get it right. I had to go home and look it up. And so I got that figured out, and we're talking about dinosaurs. And it's a pretty extensive conversation. This particular dinosaur, they told me what those little tentacle things were called. I didn't look that up, so I can't tell you. He said, this one spits poison. So he spits poison, and when he spits on you, it's like a acidic substance that can eat through your skin and get into you, and it will kill you. And I knew which dinosaur he was talking about, because that dinosaur doesn't exist. It didn't happen. Jurassic Park made that up, and they portrayed this dinosaur to be really small and kind of fan. When he attacks, he fans his neck out, and that's what they wanted on Jurassic Park. So that's what this little kid knew what it was about. So Bear gave me an instruction, but he gave me some wrong instructions. And you know what you don't do in church right before a wedding? You don't argue with a 4-year-old about the facts about dinosaurs. I wanted to say, you're wrong, buddy. That thing didn't have venom. It wasn't true. Let me give you some facts about them. Here's some quick facts. Jurassic Park got it wrong. They're carnivorous. They only ate fish and small animals. And you pronounce it Dilophosaurus. Dilophosaurus means a two-crested lizard. These are all facts. Matter of fact, I listened to a podcast last week, and they were talking about Dilophosauruses. So, and they can get up to 23 feet long. So instead of a little one, it's a big one. And I thought, Bear, I'm going to school you on this Dilophosaurus in a minute. And then I thought better of it. I was talking to the parents, and I leaned over and I looked, and the Dilophosaurus was sitting on my arm. And how he stayed there, I don't know. And he said, "He just bit you." And then he said, "Not only did it just bite you, you've been poisoned, and you cannot raise this arm to high-five me anymore." So I reached over and I grabbed this arm and I picked it up and I high-fived him like that and dropped it back down. And he was quite entertained by that. It was a good conversation. And right at the end of that conversation, while he was still talking, everything happened. The music came up and the bride came in. And because there was musicians getting married, there was lots of music in the building. I had a full band, jazz band, up front doing their thing. And she came down to a jazzy song, and the kids all learned that you're supposed to stand up and face the bride, and the whole thing you do. They knew what to do. And that was good to see that happen. The pastor was the father of the groom, and he introduced the couple to us and cried a little. Begay cried a little. It was a very, a nice, sweet wedding. And then we began to sing. And it wasn't we have a special music wedding. It was, y'all are all going to have to sing wedding. I don't know if you've been to those, but we were going to sing. And the first song was a contemporary worship song, and there wasn't any words on the screen. So if you didn't know it, you weren't joining. You were just moving your lips. So that's kind of how it was across the room. A lot of the people there knew him because it was a contemporary song. And behind me, 4-year-old Bear was belting out every word of that song. He knew it. He was into it. He had learned it somewhere. And I'm sure his parents, who had been in ministry his whole life and were small church planters and campus ministers, and they were contemporary worship was normal for them. So he sang that song, and that was fun, and I was encouraged by hearing that, and he was on tune most of the song, which is better than most of us. It's pretty good. Pretty good. Next song comes up, and it's a change of tune. I heard the beginning of the song, and I thought, Bear, I want to hear you sing this one. And he sang, they began to sing, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And then from behind me came out, there is no shadow of turning with thee. So he got into it. And he knew all the words. And he was pronouncing with the these and the thys. And we got to great is thy faithfulness. And like the rest of us, he got louder. So he got louder and he's saying, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And it was so encouraging to hear a little bitty four-year-old boy sing that song and belt it out for all to hear with no embarrassment. None. He wasn't embarrassed about how he sang. He was just singing. He was just worshiping the way he was taught to worship. That matters, doesn't it? A whole lot of what we're talking about Memorial Day is people living the way that we need to live. Selfless and sacrificial. The example was Jesus. He gave that example of giving his life for us. We got into the second verse, and by the way, when you're at a musician's wedding, you sing all the verses. So we sang them all. And I thought, Bear's not going to get down to it, but he knew it. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And he went on through the song and did a great job. And then we got to the last verse. The last verse is a Memorial Day verse. It's pardon for a sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And what I saw when we sang that verse together is what it's like to be in heaven in front of the Lord singing, great is your faithfulness. And it's not just one person standing there. There are hundreds of thousands, millions of people side by side, shoulder to shoulder, singing to the Lord, great is your faithfulness. And someday, little Bear's going to be there and he's going to be able to sing it right alongside everyone else because he knows every word. He knows every word about the Lord, that the Lord is faithful. But what's going to be more important is there's going to be a day that his spirit needs to say to him. The Lord, his spirit speaking to Bear's spirit, is going to say to him, I know it's a terrible day, but I'm faithful. I know you don't know what's happening today, but I am faithful. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you tonight. I'm going to be with you in the early morning. I'm going to be you at the graveside of someone you love. I'm going to be with you when you cannot afford to buy food today. I'm going to be with you when you don't know where you're going to sleep tonight. I'm going to be with you when danger comes in front of you and you have to deal with danger. I'm going to be with you when somebody rejects you because you love me. I am faithful. I'm going to be with you. And that's what I heard in that little 5-foot circle in that pew in the back of that old church on Canal Street as a little boy confessed truth about what it means to love Jesus. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Now you can't think about faithfulness in Scripture without going to Hebrews. And I want to take us into Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 1, and that's the great hall of faith. The examples of those that have gone before us. Starting with verse 1 in Hebrews 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is trusting the Lord for things we can't control. It's trusting the Lord with things we can't change. It's trusting the Lord with things we don't know. Trusting the Lord with everything is faith. Verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understood that the universe was formed in God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. That's faith. It takes faith to believe that. God did it. He did it. He brought it all into existence. He brought the dinosaurs that we talked about into existence. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. And when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. So Abel lived this life, and he gave of himself. He gave this undefiled offering to God, showing his love and obedience and care for the Lord. And he did that without any malice, and he gave. He sacrificed. And he gave an example that speaks to us today, years down the line. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Well, this is an example. This faith that he had and this experience he had, it gives me a glimpse of what the rapture will be like. Well, we're caught up in heaven. Without any effort of our own, without any knowledge of full understanding of who God is. We know him, we know Jesus, but we don't know it all. We just know some. But we're going to be caught up into heaven. So by faith we see that happening. Verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You got to confess it. You got to confess that Jesus is Lord and know who he is. You haven't seen him, but you know him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, who warned about these things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Well, that's a good story there, isn't it? Have you ever seen that story before? It's all over the church. It's all over the church. God is going to call somebody out of this bunch that's here today to go somewhere and do something for him that you have no idea what he's going to do in your life. You just know he said go. You know he said leave. Leave where you are and be obedient to me. I can tell you my faith story of doing that. Almost every minister, every missionary, just everyone who has given them their lives to live missionally for God has that testimony. He called us, and we went. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's what it takes to have faith to go and do and serve and step out in faith and follow him, is you're going to a place where God's doing the work. There'll be a day you call a pastor here and he will leave somewhere that he is comfortable. I hope that's the case. I hope he didn't just get fired. There'll be somebody come here because God has told them it's time for you to move and go and serve. And I want to tell you, it is not going to be perfect for them, because they're going to leave friends. All their kids are going to have best friends. And those best friends have houses that they go play in. They have pools that they go swim in. They were on the same ball team together. They sat in class together. They rode the school bus together. And those kids are going to be plucked up out of that life and taken to a new town. The wife is going to have a comfortable existence, and it is not easy raising kids, by the way. Is that a surprise to anybody? It's not easy. And when they are unsettled, you're unsettled. And that wife is going to need to do some things and change, and her best friends are going to be left behind, and the grocery store she shopped at is going to be gone, and they're not going to have the same school system, and they're not going to have all the comforts that they have grown accustomed to in that situation. And the same thing will happen to the pastor, and the pastor will be changing lives, and he'll have a rhythm that has been his rhythm in life, and all of a sudden that's changed. He's moving to a place, and guess what? He's going to move to a place that not everybody's going to like him. That's what it is in ministry, by the way. You think everybody likes ministers? They do not. They do not. I make people uncomfortable. Sometimes for the right reason, and sometimes because I'm just a little uncomfortable to be around. But I make people uncomfortable because I'm preaching the word and preaching truth. And if I preach the truth and someone's not living the truth and they're not living for the Lord, and when you say to them, it is a sin to do fill in the blank, those people don't like you anymore. They don't like you anymore because you are the agent of truth in their life. And they're not going to like you until they get it right with God. So that's what this family is leaving, and they're coming out to serve Him. And what, you know why they're doing that? Because that is how we do it. When God says go, you don't consider your comfort. You don't consider your future. You don't consider whether people will like you or not. You don't consider whether you're going to fit in or not. You don't consider whether it's going to be fun or not. You don't consider whether the grocery store is good enough or not. You don't think about any of that stuff. You just say, yes. Yes. I will go. Now, you think that's just for ministers? It is not. This passage is speaking to all of us. All of us. Anybody who's a follower, anybody that believes in Jesus, we live a life of obedience. The life we live now, we no longer live in the flesh. We live by faith and trusting the Son of God. And there are going to be things that are not good happen. It's been a hard week. It's been a hard week. Bad things happened. But great is His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Y'all believe that? I know a 4-year-old that does. He believes. He didn't even know what that means. He hadn't faced any kind of hardship except moving. But great is His faithfulness. Verse 10, chapter 11 of Hebrews. He was looking forward to that city with the foundations whose architect was God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered Him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the sea. God is bigger than any limitation we put on Him. His faithfulness is bigger than anything we can imagine. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Nothing better can be said about a person on this earth when they breathe their last breath than to say they lived by faith until the day they died. That's tribute. That's a tribute. I hope they say that tribute about me. I hope they say that tribute about you. We talked about legacy on Wednesday night in service. And by the way, that wasn't accidental. I was getting ready for Sunday. We want our legacy to be this. We want our legacy to be, they say, he or she was so faithful that you could see it until the day they breathed their last breath. They were living by faith till he died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Now that song, that verse right there is the foundation of an old Southern gospel song, looking for a country. I'm looking for a country. That's what we're doing living on this earth. We're looking for our future with Him. If they had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. That's the hope that you have in the future that you cannot see, is God has prepared a place for us. Imperfect people. People who really don't deserve it. He's prepared a place for us so that we may spend eternity with Him, and it's better than anything we could have imagined. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could never, that God could even raise the dead, so in a manner of speaking, he did not receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Joseph knew that they would be set free from captivity and didn't even see it. He knew it was coming. I want to give you a word of faith for this church. You don't see what God is going to do here in Manny, Louisiana. You don't know. But you trust Him. And He is going to do some things that are beyond your comprehension. There will be some people saved that should not be saved. There's going to be. Now, you can count yourself in that, by the way. You can count me in that. There are going to be some people saved, and you're going to be surprised. And there are going to be children fill this room, and there's going to be a time of worship when the noise is so loud you can't believe the room is so full. I can't tell you how to get there, except just be people of faith. Just be people of faith. Tell people about Jesus. Just love people. This passage goes on. It's called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. Memorial Day should be to recognize those that all sit in the Hall of Faith. Those that have gone before us that trusted Him to the last breath. So you got to ask yourself a question about this passage and this message and the things that we've talked about today is this. If you walk out of here and have heard this and maybe you're a little inspired by a bear's faith, maybe you were had some recollections of the past and God provoked your heart through that, maybe you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, that is all great. But let me tell you what you've got to do when you get past that is you got to ask yourself this question, how then shall we now live? How do we live? Now that all these things have passed and people have died so that I can preach in this pulpit so you can sit in these seats, how do we live now that that's... We just take it for granted? No, we don't take it for granted. We live the way they lived. We've been given the example and now we live that way. We live the sacrificial life, not thinking of ourselves, looking for the future, hoping for what God has in our lives in the future. Not seeking what we want, but seeking what He wants. I want to quote an ungodly man for a second. I didn't know him personally. Everything I've ever read or seen about him, he probably wasn't a follower of Jesus. But he said this, ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Now, I hope it didn't hurt anybody's feelings. I don't know the guy. Maybe he was saved. I hope he was. Church is not about us asking what we can get out of it. Is the music too loud? Is it too quiet? Is it too fast? Is it too slow? Is it on key? Is it not? Is the preaching relevant? Does he understand anything about my life? Is he boring? Is he not boring? Is the word being taught? Is the word not being taught? Is VBS something that is just busy work for us, or is it even effective? It doesn't matter. Those questions do not matter. The question you need to be asking is, how, God, can I serve you today? What can I do to honor you with my life? Because the life I live now is not in the flesh. I live for you. So VBS is about being obedient to Jesus. It's a good thing. Worship on Sunday morning, it's about lifting up the name of the Father and proclaiming the strong name of Jesus. That's what worship is. It's about preaching the word. And by the way, you're not going to get anybody perfect in this pulpit that's even a great orator, because they just don't exist anymore. You might. You might get a great speaker. Who knows? But don't worry about that, because it's about the Lord's word being taught. It's about honoring God. It's about being passionate about loving people with the love of Jesus. And that's what matters in this pulpit. Doesn't matter how they look or sound. How then shall we now live? We should live this way. We should be obedient. We should be worshipful. And we should be so full of hope that it just can't help but be contagious. Let me tell you what happened to me last night. I'm sitting in this pew singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" with Bear belting it out behind me, and I had an Augustinian moment. If you don't know what that is, I preached about it 4 weeks ago. When Augustine was in the garden, he heard a young child singing over the fence, "Take up and read, take up and read." He picked up the word, read the scripture. He read the scripture, and it changed his life. St. Augustine was saved through that. So in this Augustinian moment that I had last night, I heard Bear singing, "Great is your faithfulness, God." All those things that were weighing on me like a stone were lifted. Just lifted up. Because the echo of a four-year-old saying, "Great is your faithfulness." I slept for 4.5 straight hours last night. I can't tell you the last time that happened. I didn't wake up after 2. Because God is in control. He's in control. He's in control of all the fear. He's in control of all the anxiety. He's in control of all the loss. He's in control of everything. Everything. And all I got to do is just let him know, tell myself, understand what Bear was singing. He's faithful. He's faithful. God's faithful. And this is His will and His plan, and that's it. Now, if you're living outside of that will in a way that you're living all on your own devices and understanding and ability and your own thinking and planning, if you're living that way right now, I want to tell you, you are bound. You're bound straight for a pit of anxiety. Because you're not going to be able to do any of it. You're not going to be able to secure your future. No matter how hard you try, you can't make enough money, you can't get there to secure your future. Because it belongs to Him. It belongs to Him, all of it. The whole plan is His. You can't plan what your family looks like. You can't plan what you what's going to happen to them. You can't plan the day you die. We'd all like to plan that. We can't plan it. But if you trust Him and you know He's in control, if right now, this moment, if you don't have that kind of peace, you need to give it to Him and get that kind of peace. Lord Jesus, I trust You with all of my life, my hope, and my future, and I give my heart to You. And that's how you have the Augustinian moment, where it's not on you anymore, it's all on Him. You trust Him. Let's pray. Father, right in front of everybody in this room, there's a stage. I'm standing on this stage, and there's speakers and microphones and instruments and history all on the stage. But I'm asking You to make this stage an altar, where it's no longer just a place where someone stands up and performs and sings and speaks, but it is a place that we can kneel down in Your presence and give all those anxieties to You. You tell us in Scripture that we can cast all of our anxieties on You because You care for us. And we can do that right here at the altar. And Father, there's somebody in this room that needs to cast all their anxieties at your feet and say to you, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't carry this burden anymore. I can't sleep through the night. I'm worried about the future. I'm worried about other people. I'm worried about all these things. And they need to lay it at your feet. Father, give them the courage to lay it at your feet and to trust you with it. And not only to lay it down, but to get up and walk away from it because it belongs to you. And Father, someone's got so much of a grip on their heart and their life that they won't give it to you, and they're going straight to hell because they're trying to guide their life on their own. Father, if they would come forward and they would lay down their heart at the altar and say, Lord Jesus, I give my heart to you. And they would walk away and trust you with it. And Father, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.